right, John chapter 4. Took a few weeks off during Easter, and so I hope you remember where John chapter 3, what it was about. It was largely a conversation with Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, we come into a familiar story of the woman at the well, in particular the Samaritan woman at the well. One of the great things in studying these two chapters back to back the way they are is the picture that we have of Christ and the salvation that He provides. You couldn't, if you designed it, you couldn't find two much more different people than Nicodemus in the third chapter and the woman at the well in the fourth chapter. They are polar opposites of each other. The obvious male-female, but even greater than that, Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Again, tradition, some of the historians say that he was probably the fourth wealthiest man in Jerusalem. He was also a very devout Jew, involved in the Jewish religion, a leader. And the Samaritan woman, let's say, was not. We'll just leave it at that. But then you have the obvious difference between the Jew and the Samaritan. The Jew being, again, a very established religion, a very devout religion with many practices. Samaritans were a different group. The Samaritans were a group of Jews that when the Assyrians had overrun the northern kingdom, they had left behind some Jews. They had carried many of them into captivity. But one of their practices of the Assyrians was that when they overran an area, they would repopulate it. They would send in people to live there and to mix in. And over time, the Jews, contrary to the Word of God, had began to marry these that had repopulated the area, and then over time had began to involve themselves and to kind of commingle the Jewish religion along with the religions of the people who moved in. And so when eventually the Jews were freed from Babylon and they came back to Jerusalem, they despised, and the reason I say despised is because I don't know a stronger word other than hated, the Samaritans. They looked at the Samaritans as, first of all, they called them half-breeds. They considered them a mixed people of Jews and other nationalities. They looked down on them because of their commingling of the religions. Because of that, when the Jews came back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt their temple, and because of the way they looked at the Samaritans, they wouldn't allow the Samaritans to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the Samaritans wanted to worship, and so they built their own temple, which only further aggravated the Jews. They wouldn't let them worship in their temple, but they got mad when they built their own. And so it was just an ongoing problem. I've shared with you before, tradition tells us that the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that if they were traveling, they would take a day, 2 day longer journey to go around Samaria area rather than take the straight path and walk through. And by chance, if they had to walk through Samaria, they would stop before going back into Israel and wash their feet so that it didn't carry any Samaritan dirt back into Israel. I mean, that's a healthy hate. And so there is a big problem here. But the beauty we see in the difference between Nicodemus and this woman is, I think, one of the lessons we learn is it shows us the scope of the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a male, Jewish, wealthy, religious leader, or whether you are a Samaritan woman who has been through several husbands and is now living in sin, Christ loves you. And so it's a beautiful picture when you take chapter 3 and 4 together. And even more, there's one phrase in the opening here of chapter 4 that really points out, I think, for us the love and the position of Christ. When it says there that he must needs go through Samaria. He was compelled, is what that word means. He was driven to go through Samaria. And again, I remind you, the Jews wouldn't do that. You pretty much couldn't melt them and pour them into Samaria. But Christ knew that there was a woman going to be at the well at lunchtime that he had an appointment with, and he must needs go and meet that lady. And so he goes there. And I'm just going to paraphrase the opening of this story because I want to focus on kind of a few verses down the road. And many of you know the story. When he arrives there about lunchtime, the lady comes to draw water, which was, again, an uncommon practice that that you just didn't go, if you could avoid it, you didn't go at high noon to draw water for the same reason we would avoid, if possible, outside work at high noon. It's better, if you got to mow the yard, it's better to do it early in the morning or late in the evening than it would be at high noon. You avoid the sun. But more than avoiding the sun, this woman was avoiding, I believe, the other ladies. She again had been married several times and was now living with a man, and so she was going when nobody else would be there. She thought she could go in peace. She thought she could go and avoid some of the comments that the other ladies might make. She might avoid a few of the dirty looks and avoid some of the stares and the kind of snide little glances that that she no doubt got because of her history. And when she arrives there, she finds this man sitting there at the well. And as she gets there and arrives there, she gets there, and Jesus says to her, give me something to drink. Give me some water. And so he asks her for a glass of water. And when he does that, the woman is surprised because he, again, is a Jew, and she's surprised because that wouldn't have ordinarily happened. You didn't speak to a lady out in public, basically, but especially a Jew to a Samaritan. That just didn't happen. And so she asked him, why do you ask me for water? And then beginning in verse 10 is where I really want to pick up the story this morning, is Jesus responds to her and said, more important than wondering why I ask you for water is I'm curious why you didn't ask me for water. If you knew what kind of water I had to offer, you would have asked me for a cup of water. And then they go on to a discussion. This is one of the longest passages of kind of a dialogue between Christ and anyone that we have recorded for us. And this morning, I want us to look at that again. Over the years, we have went on and on and examined numerous times the Samaritan-Jewish relationship, the woman and her history. But I want us this morning to focus on this phrase when Jesus says to her and talks to her about living water. Now, we have an advantage and disadvantage. It serves both purposes. You and I have the great advantage of standing here today and looking at John chapter 4 with the rest of Scripture in mind. We have the advantage of looking at John chapter 4 with Easter in the rearview mirror. We have the advantage when we read Scripture being able to take and say, oh, now let me look over here in this verse. For example, as we read about the living water in John chapter 4, we can flip over to John chapter 7 and again we see in that passage Christ talking about living water. We see in Revelation him talking about living water, and so we have the advantage of being able to kind of step back and see the big picture. And so you and I, when we read this and we hear Christ telling this woman about living water, you and I have the advantage of history and perspective to know that Christ is talking about a relationship with Him, that He's talking about salvation, that He's talking about a personal relationship with Him. This lady, on the other hand, was standing, huh? Yeah, she just didn't get it. She was confused. She didn't understand. Again, there were a lot of questions this lady would have had. For one, when you talked about living water in that time, what people thought of was the difference between a stream or a creek or a river where the water flows and it goes somewhere. As opposed to a pond or a lake where the water is trapped in that body. And so when they thought of living water, they thought of moving water. They thought of a river. And this lady would have known there's no moving water. There's no living water in the vicinity. There wasn't a stream, creek. There wasn't anything like that right around Samaria. And so this woman would have been, "What do you mean living water?" And again, they're standing at a well, and so she's thinking about the water in the well, and so she is genuinely confused. And so we have the advantage this morning when we look at the passage of going, I know what he's talking about when he says lit. We also have the disadvantage of looking at a passage of not having been there. And so it's good and it's bad. But when we talk about living water this morning, when Jesus says to her, "I can give you living water," what Christ is doing here, and I know last week was Easter, and we're kind of backing up on the timeline here. What Christ was doing right there in that verse was literally offering Himself, as He would do at the cross in a few years from this event. He was offering Himself to this woman and saying, "I can change your life. I can do something for you that no amount of well water could ever do. I can do something for you that Judaism, that the Samaritan, I can do something for you that no one else or nothing else can do." Which brings us in this text then to what Christ talks about when He talks about the source of this living water. When Jesus says to this woman, "I can give you water, living water, and you will never thirst again. You will never have to draw water again." I don't know if any of you have ever carried water. I know Dale has. He's got animals, and if you've ever, some of you are old enough before you had running water, you had to carry it. But especially, I remember growing up, when it got freezing weather, we had to, the hose pipe would freeze up. You had to carry water to the cows. You had to carry water to the chickens. And I don't know how many of you know it, but a gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds, and a 5 gallon bucket weighs 40. I figured that out real quick. And 2 5 gallon buckets, one, and you got to carry two, or you walk like this. When you're a kid carrying water, you're thinking, "I can't the cows get their own water? It's cold out here." But water, and so if you, this lady, you won't have to do that anymore. She's like, "Talk to me, tell me about it. And where do I find this water? I've been getting water out of this well every day for all my life, and I keep having to come back. Tell me where I can find some water. I don't have to do this anymore. I get tired of hearing the other women's remarks. I get tired of having to come down here, rain, sleet, or snow, cold or hot. Tell me where this living water resides. Tell me where I can find this living water." And so she said, Jesus says to her, "If you just knew what I was offering, if you just knew who it was that was saying to you to give me to drink, then you would have asked him, you would have said to him, 'Give me living water.'" If you would have just knew, Jesus says to her that I am the source of living water. This is a great statement in a multi-God world. We live in a world where even among those who profess Christianity, those who profess Christ as their Savior, we live in a time, we live in an age where there are a lot of people who even say, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," but if you ask them, they will say a large percentage of even those who say they are Christian say that there is more than one way to heaven. I'm dumbfounded by that statistic every time I see it. That even those who say, "I've trusted Christ," will tell you they believe there are other ways to have a relationship with God. Tommy can tell you, some others in it, Tommy and Carol, others who have practiced the faith presentation will tell you the very first question you ask people is this: in your personal opinion, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? And it is sometimes amazing the answer to that question, isn't it, Tommy? How they will answer that question. Well, you just got to go to church. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that. You don't believe me? Go out this week and just kind of randomly find people. Say, listen, I'm just, you know, don't mean to put you on the spot, just curious here. Would you answer a question for me? In your personal opinion, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? And just listen to some of the answers you get. And you will hear a wide range, again, everything. There will probably be some who will tell you, well, I don't believe there is a heaven. There will be some who will tell you, well, I don't think it matters what, you just got to really believe something. You know, that kind of, there are all kinds of answers to that questions we get. But Jesus says to this woman, I am the source of living water. The Bible tells us that there is no other way of salvation. That man must be saved through the name of Jesus. Again, I mentioned earlier in John chapter 7, Jesus says, let a man ask me and I will give him the living water. I am the source, the only place. And you and I today, we need to hear that. And the church needs to hear that today. And we need to wrap our minds around that we need to be careful. We don't need to be careful. We need to be certain that we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life in a world that has gone crazy. In a world that doesn't believe anything. In a world that they don't believe anything, but they believe everything. I don't know how that works. We live in a world, again, Dr. Michael Didway calls it, we live in a whatever world. You can say most anything to people, and whatever. Yeah, you gotta worship monkeys to go to heaven. Yeah, a tree is God, whatever. You know, that's kind of the world we live in. And it's a postmodern world that basically accepts anything. And we need to be careful. We need to be certain as the Church of Jesus Christ, because no one else is proclaiming it. And honestly, a lot of places with the steeple on top are not proclaiming it, that Jesus Christ is the source of living water. That there is no other way. There is no other name whereby man must be saved, the Bible says. The Bible is clear about salvation. The Bible is plain about this issue. There is no question. Jesus doesn't say, well, there's several places. He says, if you knew, you would ask me. You would ask me, he says in this verse. If you knew, you would ask me for that water. You know, it's not something you get. The preacher can't give it to you. You don't get eternal life. You don't get living water because mama had it. You know, you don't get living water, but listen, this is not something you inherit. It isn't in the will. You know, you don't get it passed down from generation to generation. There are a lot of folks who are thinking, well, I'm all right because mama was all right. And mama's thinking she's all right because her mama was all right. And the fact of the matter is, it's been a long time since any of them knew Jesus. They were in church. They were giving to the church. They were working in church, but they didn't know Christ. Christ says, I am the source of living water. But not only is he the source, why does that matter? What difference does it make if he's the source of living water? Look what he says if we go on in this verse, when he says there, that not only the source of that water, but the satisfaction of that water. When the woman says, I'm confused. How are you going to give me any water? You don't have anything to draw with. And so how do you have living water? In verse 12, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water everlasting, springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the source of satisfying water, of satisfaction. Unfortunately, this is a point that is really difficult for me to explain, because Jesus says to this woman here that if you drink of this water, if you know me, you will never thirst again. And here's the problem with what I am trying to explain. If you have experienced Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You also know I can't explain it. It's like trying to describe the color blue to a blind man. Yeah, to explain the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. It's impossible in human words for me. I mean, even the Bible itself says it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that the believer has experienced and don't understand himself. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's life abundant that you and I, that once you've experienced it, you can't explain it, but you just know that it's the best thing you've ever experienced. That there's nothing else like it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you'll never understand it if I could explain it. It's one of those things, as Jesus says, the Word of God says, taste and see that I am good. You know, it's like sitting there and trying to watch somebody else eat a piece of cake and them tell you how good it is. You know, they can describe it to you. They can describe how moist it is. They can describe, you know, try to explain to you. But until you take a fork and you dig in yourself, you'll never know how good that cake is. Listen, Jesus Christ says here that I am living water that satisfies in a way that nothing else on earth can. I am still yet today amazed. And I said this at the early service, and I hope I never lose this amazement. You know, it's kind of funny. I'm a little bit disappointed in myself that after all these years of ministry, all these years of being a believer and being in church and being around believers, I'm a little bit disappointed in myself that I am still surprised, but I'm glad that I am. There is nothing quite like watching someone. If you've ever seen this, again, can't explain it, but if you've ever watched and you've ever been around someone in a hospital bed, and the doctor has just walked in and told them, there's nothing else we can do. There is nothing medically we can do for you. You have this long, you know, based on our best educated assessment of it, you have weeks, months, whatever, you have this long to live. And if you've ever seen someone who has the peace and joy of Jesus Christ deal with that news, it still amazes me. It still amazes me to walk into a hospital room and see someone who has been told, you're not going to live much longer. Disease that is going to take your life, and to watch that person telling a nurse about Jesus Christ. That amazes me, and I hope it always does. You know, it shouldn't amaze me, but I'm glad it does. It just reminds me again of the satisfaction that the living water of Jesus Christ can bring, that no man on earth can bring. That no situation on earth. Listen, we live in a world where man thinks money will make him satisfied, where he thinks, you know, and you know what happens? They get a million, they want two. Yeah, you know, they think fame will make them satisfied. They think fortune, they think drugs, they think alcohol, they think sex, they think all the things of this world will make them satisfied. And what they have learned and what we see playing out every day is they get money, and the money's not enough, then they want fame. They get money and fame's not enough, then they try drugs. Money and fame and drugs isn't enough, then they try sex. Money, fame, drugs, sex isn't enough, then they find something else. And they're constantly looking for something that only Jesus Christ can provide. I can't help but think of old Ed Hancock. I mentioned a while ago preaching that funeral tomorrow. I literally, the family, the lady, I honestly don't remember a time in my life that I didn't know the Jones family. I mean, again, I probably, if I wasn't at Michael's house, Michael, I mean, we were constantly together. Patsy was, again, she was like a, she was always there. She, you know, she, her, my mom, a couple other ladies, you know, they took turns, just whichever kid needed to be, and they just passed them out. You know, it was just that kind of neighborhood. Some of y'all probably grew up in those kind of neighborhoods. That's just the way it worked. You know, their dog Gypsy, and, you know, she came to me about as good as she did then. I mean, it's just the kind of family we were. And we had, you know, a lot of fun growing up. And yet, thinking about her, it reminded me of old Ed Hancock. I've told you about Ed before. Ed was an old guy. We had two guitar players in the church I grew up in. Old Charles Tucker. I know Wallace knows Charles. Charles built the porch on the back of the manor house. Redid the floor in the men's bathroom back here. Old Charles, you talk about a guitar picker. I mean, that rascal could all that stuff. He did up and down. Oh, Ed Hancock, y'all heard me tell this story before. Oh, Ed is sitting up here, and somebody asked him one day, he said, Ed, how come Charles is all over that guitar? And you just said, he says, he's still looking for it. I done found it. Listen, that's what it is when you find the world's out there running all over the place looking for satisfaction that a believer knows is found in the living water of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, being at the beach, my grandfather, he had a church member, had a little mobile home down in Garden City. And I remember being down there, and some of you are old enough to remember when the water at the beach ranked right up there with mud. I was trying to be nice. It was just about undrinkable. I mean, it was like they just pretty well stuck a hose pipe in the ocean and siphoned it and run it over to your house. It was horrible. And people would go and buy jugs of water. And I remember as just a kid, I had to be 12, but I couldn't have been a whole lot older. And I remember being down there, and after a couple of days, I didn't know what it was, I just knew something was missing. I knew something, I could just feel it in my bones, I could just feel something wasn't right. And we'd been drinking distilled water out of the jug, cooking everything. But I just knew that something was wrong. And finally, nobody told me, it was just like something in me said, go get a drink of water. And I got a cup, and I went over to the spigot. I still remember it was an old mobile home, one of those small ones. And the kitchen, the sink was in the very end of the mobile home. I can still see it just as plain as day. Walked up there, got me a cup, run me a cup of that stuff that they called water back then at the beach. And it was almost as if you could feel it going into your body, just kind of, yeah, that's what I needed. That distilled water didn't. I guess I was used to drinking dirty water at home. I don't know. But I was used to having a little dirt in my water or something. And I could just feel it. And I drank a couple more. And that feeling just went away. I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart. I believe this, and you'll never convince me. I don't care. You can hit me in the head with a shovel. You won't convince me otherwise. There's a spot in your heart that only Jesus can fill. You can take and you shove something else in that hole. You can try drugs, fame, fortune, sex, money. You can try something. And you may get, it's like trying to cram a square peg in a round hole. You can cram a square peg in a round hole, and you can cram it in there, and you might get it in there, but you'll never fill up everything in a round hole with a square peg. And you can try a lot of things, and there'll always be something missing that you put Jesus where He belongs in your life. Listen, He is the source. It is the living water. He is the source, and that living water brings satisfaction. Not only does that living water bring satisfaction, but if we go on and you look on it, not only do we see the satisfaction, but look at this. This is what really, as he says in this verse, he says there that not only is the satisfaction, but look what he says about this. He says, I shall give him water, and he shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. You see the site of the living water? The source is Jesus. It brings satisfaction. But the site, he says, is in you. It's in the one. Oh, you talk about, man, this is good stuff right here. Yeah, I don't know. Y'all can go home. Y'all can sit on your hands, act bored all you want to. I had a ball studying this. We might be here. I got to meet that family at 2:00. I might be late. This is good stuff right here. I think I'm preaching better than you listen. This is good stuff. He says that water is in him. One of the most valuable things to people at that time was water. There were wars fought over wells. There were people killed over wells. They would, that was where they built their cities, was near wells, near living water. You had to have water. And so the beauty of this passage is Christ says, I'm going to give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. Why? Because that water is in you. It's springing up in you. You know, there's a lot of meat right there. When you stop and think, you know what that says to me? It says, you can't take my well. It says, you can't take my well. You know, my well doesn't depend on your well. My first church was next door to the rock quarry in Kannapolis. A lot of folks, y'all know where the rock quarry is up there. And we were around where the old entrance used to be. They got a different entrance now. But neighborhood out there, the neighbors used to tell me that it was a pretty common occurrence. Never happened when I was out there that I know of. But it was a pretty common occurrence for people to get up one morning, go to the kitchen sink, and gurgle, gurgle. Not a thing. You know, and what had happened, as the quarry would drill and the quarry would dig and blast, that they would dig down so deep and they would dig in a place where they would hit the water, underground water vein. And once they hit it and opened it up, your well over here, the water would go to the, water's going to go to the place of least resistance. And so when they opened it up, the water would run over here and your well would be dry. And so, I don't know how all that works. I got city water. I don't understand all that well stuff. I know if you bust the line, you don't have any water. And so your well, could be taken out from under you, the water that you had. Listen, this is good right here. He says to that woman, I'm going to put living water in you that Tommy can't take from you. I'm going to put living water in you. I'm going to give you a satisfaction that this world can't give you and this world can't take away. I'm going to put living water in you that no one can take. No one can steal from you. That your circumstances, listen, if your circumstances can rob you of your joy and peace, something is wrong with your joy and peace. You're getting your joy and peace from the wrong place. Because if your joy, your peace, your happiness comes from the living water of Jesus Christ, there is no man, there is no situation, there is no circumstance on this earth that can take it from you. Because Jesus says that living water will be in you. In you. You don't have to go to Spigot again. There's a statement there about eternal security as well. That living water is in me. I don't have to go back. I don't have to keep going back and getting my cup filled up. I don't have to go back and keep getting the bucket filled up. When you know the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ, He says that joy is in you. And no man can take it from you. You see the source of that water. You see the satisfaction of that water. You see the sight of that water. But notice also here, you see the very sustenance of that water. He says in that passage, he says that no, you won't thirst again. Kind of overlaps a little bit what he says about being in us. That water, the living water, he says, will supply our needs. It will answer all our questions and provide all of our needs and all of our wants. He says in that verse, that living water will be springing up, not sprung up, but springing up. I like that. Well, I'm past tense. We don't sit around and say, well, I remember when the water ran. I got a little kind of stream bed beside my house. 99% of the time, it's dry. Once in a blue moon, we get enough rain. There'll be rain that'll trickle down through there. Oh, I remember when this used to be a big creek. You ever hear anybody say that kind of thing? I remember, some of you remember when this used to be a dirt road before it became a two-lane superhighway. Listen, you don't have to say, I remember living water. He says, it's springing up. Tomorrow morning when you get up and the rain's falling, you got to get up and go to work, the living water's still running. Tomorrow morning when the doctor calls and gives you some news maybe you wasn't expecting, the living water's still springing. This evening when you sit down and try to balance your checkbook and you run out of check before you run out of bills, you ever done that? Ever been there? Yeah. Ever been there? When that happens, the living water is still springing. The living water is still running. When you go home and everything's gone wrong, when everything's going bad, when you go to work tomorrow and you get laid off, the living water still springs. Listen, we remember that. He says to this woman, no matter what happens in your life, you take a drink, you come to know the living water of Jesus Christ, and it'll always be there. It'll always answer your needs. It'll always fulfill your wishes. The Lord is my shepherd, David wrote. I shall not want. Listen, that's what the Bible says. Jimmy didn't make that up. That's not the words of a hymn. That's not the words of a Sunday school teacher. That's what God says. He shall, my God shall provide what? All of them. All your needs. By His riches, by His grace, by His mercy. That's what He says. The sustenance of that living water. But then notice this. Finally, I want you to see this. Notice the span of that living water. It springs up into everlasting life. It springs up into everlasting life. I want you to know something this morning. You are going to live forever. Somewhere. You're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to close your eyes on this earth one day, and you're going to open them, and you're going to be with God, or you're going to be separated from God. That's the two choices. And it's all going to depend on what you did with the living water of Jesus Christ. It's all going to depend on what you did with the living water. I want to challenge some believers this morning. Most of the audience in this room this morning, if you were asked, you'd say, I know Christ personally. I know Him as my Savior. Any of you ever been around a spring? It's pretty hard to hide a spring, you know it? They'll find their way to the top eventually. I'm pretty sure out in my mother's front yard that's up there, she has a spring. I'm pretty sure that if I'd take the tractor and dig and scratch a little bit, I'd have a little water bubbling up. If I was really fortunate, I'd be like Jed Clampett. I'd be out hunting rabbit and have some black gold spring up. Well, my luck, it's a sewage line, not a spring, but anyway. I'm sure there's a spring out there. Because there's a spot out in her front yard that always is a little damp. The grass is always greener. You can tell it when you mow across it. There's something out there. You can't hide a spring. Eventually, that spring will bubble to the top. I want to ask you a question. This morning, if you're here and you'd say, Jimmy, I know Jesus Christ. I know I have the living water springing up in me. Shouldn't ever so often that living water spring up and bubble over on somebody else? If I've got living water bubbling and springing in me, every now and then, shouldn't the world get a taste? Shouldn't the world know about it? Really simple invitation this morning for the believers. If you're here today and you know Christ, it's really simple. The people who know you best ever taste living water from your fountain. Does your fountain ever share living water with your family and your co-workers? Have they ever tasted, have they ever seen living water in you? Most important, if you're here today and you'd say, Jimmy, I don't know the living water. I don't know Jesus Christ personally. I've been in church. I'm in church today. But you keep coming, you're like this woman, keep going back to the well every day, having to refill your cup. And you keep coming to church, and you keep giving, and you keep singing, and you keep teaching, you keep working. You keep trying, but you just never seem to find it. There never seems to be that joy and that peace. This morning, would you come? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And can I invite you to step out and come? And let me show you, just like Christ showed this lady by the well, how she could know Him. Let somebody else here that knows, let them show you how you can know Christ personally. How you can have a spring of living water springing up in you that comes from nowhere but the throne of God Himself. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Our musicians are going to make their way to their place. Christians, has anybody ever looked at your life and said, I want a taste, of the water that's bubbling up in them? Is it your prayer that the people around you, your family, your friends, would see living water springing up in you? Is it our prayer as a church that this community would see living water springing up in us? Can I invite you, can I challenge you this morning to come and kneel at this altar, begging God that in these last days, in these terrible times we live in, that as Christians, as a church, that the world around us would see living water bubbling up in us. But most important, you don't know Him. On the very first note, Satan's going to tell you to do it later. The devil's going to tell you don't do it now. People will laugh. People will talk. Don't believe a word they say. Don't believe anything he says. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. The people in this church will rejoice with you. The angels of heaven will rejoice if today is the day you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. God, for your supply of living water. God, I thank you for those in this building this morning who know Christ personally, who have tasted of the living water. The water that satisfies, the water that never needs replenishing, that we never thirst again. God, I thank you for them. And God, I pray this morning that our prayer, our desire would be that those around us taste that water, that they see that water in us. And God, but most of all, for the one that's here this morning that doesn't know you, they've been in church, they come to church, may hold an office in church, but the truth of the matter is, inside they're empty. Inside they've never tasted of this water. They keep looking, they keep trying different things, but the truth of the matter is they don't know you. That God, today would be the day that they would be convicted, that they would be humbled, and they would step out and they would come and ask Christ into their life. We'll praise you for what you do in this place, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray.